All right, for our scripture reading tonight, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans, chapter 7. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 18. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. For those who are visiting, we're in a series of messages on Sunday evening on the personal spiritual life. And I'll not preach long tonight. At the missions conference, I preached that in Indiana. I told them that. I said, if you'll come here tonight, I'm not a long-winded preacher. And after the first two nights, one of the missionaries said, he said, my wife said she really likes your preaching. And I said, what does she like best? She said, he said, it's short. And because missionaries are in church almost every day, and they hear a lot of preaching. And she said, what I like about it, he says what it's on his mind, and then he stops and sits down. And that's what I intend to do this evening as well. But I hope that you'll listen because it's a very important subject on the personal spiritual life. The spiritual life is the birthright of every Christian. God has promised it to us. We can have life and life more abundantly. God has a life that's better than anything we can have without Christ. And with Christ, we can have a life that is truly amazing and a future that's out of this world. So it's the birthright of every saved person, a person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can have a truly spiritual life. Now, that's not a spooky life. You know, your feet are still on the ground and your head's not in the cloud. You're just living a spiritual life, a life that honors God as you go about your daily responsibilities, as you take care of your family, as you work your job, and as you take care of your bills and all the stuff you normally have to do, you can still do as a spiritual Christian and enjoy the fruit of the Spirit and enjoy the peace, the spiritual peace that is a part of the spiritual life. We discussed in the first message the importance of the Holy Spirit within us. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells them or lives inside of them so that their body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. But He is a person. As a person, He has feelings. It's possible to resist Him. It's possible to quench Him. It's possible to suppress the work that He wants to do in our lives. It's possible even to grieve Him or to hurt Him by the things we allow in our lives, the things that we do, that would grieve Him as He lives within us. We've discussed week before last the very real struggle that every Christian faces in trying to live a spiritual life. It's a daily struggle to live for God. It's not easy to be a Christian. Now, sometimes folks, they want to look, nitpick any inconsistency they see in a Christian and call him hypocrite. Can I tell you that a hypocrite is a fraud? A hypocrite's a fake. They're just pretending to be something. But many a Christian simply is struggling. They're not perfect. None of us are perfect. And a person can be struggling and be sincere. Wouldn't you agree with that? And it's a sincere struggle to live a spiritual life because a Christian has two natures on the inside that are in conflict with each other. There's the old nature and there's a new nature that God gives us when we get saved. Now, we studied that in Romans chapter 6, and we discussed how the old nature was dethroned, but it wasn't destroyed. It's still part of us. We still have the inclination to do the wrong thing. Temptation still draws us. it's still possible for a Christian to sin. And so we have to understand that. And let me remind you again that God does not want us to continue in sin. He wants us to have victory over sin. He wants to save us out of sin, and He wants us to have victory over our addictions and victory over our besetting sins, and have victory over our weaknesses, and have victory over our flaws, so that we can have the life that God wants us to have. Now, I've said this before, that the truth hurts, but the truth won't harm you. The truth hurts, but the truth won't harm you. It may sting, but it doesn't harm. Amen? The truth, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We should never be afraid of the truth of God's Word. And God does not want us to continue in sin. But we have to have the right reckoning or the right understanding of God and sin. And we discussed week before last that we're not to yield ourselves to sin any longer. We're to yield ourselves to God and to live for Him. And it's always your choice. Let not, Paul said, let not sin reign in your mortal body, but rather yield yourselves unto God as those that are risen from the dead. Live for Jesus Christ. Follow Him and enjoy the blessings that God has for you. Now, tonight's message is the Christian's personal struggle with the spiritual life. And in chapter 7 of Romans, we see the spiritual reality that causes so much frustration in the life of a genuine, sincere believer. In chapter 8, we will see the spiritual remedy for the spiritual life. But tonight, we're simply going to discuss the reality, the frustration that a Christian often feels as they try to live for God. Now, tonight's message has three main points, just three words. All right? A lot of little words under it, but three main words for the main part of tonight's message. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. It might remind some of you of your high school days because they all start with the letter F. So three F's. The first word is futility. Futility. Romans chapter 7, we're not going to read the entire chapter. But just to give you a synopsis, Romans 7 is all about futility. The first part of the chapter deals with the absolute futility of trying to earn your own salvation. And it describes how the law of God was not given as a means for us to be saved, but rather to show us right from wrong and to show us where we err, where we're wrong, where we sin. So we can identify sin and turn to God for forgiveness and cleansing. There was no salvation in the law of Moses. There's no salvation in keeping the Ten Commandments because none of us but Jesus Christ has fully kept the Ten Commandments of God. All of us have sinned in one way or the other. And because of that, it is impossible for us as sinners to make ourselves saved or to produce our own salvation or to make ourselves righteous in the eyes of God. Now here's the common conception, and this is what I held for years until I got saved, that I would just live out my life, and when I died, I'd stand before God, and if the good outweighed the bad, God would let me into heaven. Now the problem is, that's not taught in the Bible. That's man's conception, but God never said that. And when it comes to going where God lives, you and I should be more concerned about what God says than what we think and what man says. But I thought if the good outweighed the bad, and I know I did some bad, but I would try to do some good, and it would all balance out in my favor at the end. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is futility in any effort of myself to provide for my own salvation because the wages of sin is death. What I deserve for sin is to die. And the only way I can be saved is through Jesus Christ and the fact that He died on the cross for my sins and bore my sins and paid the penalty that I owed and was buried and rose again the third day, providing me a way to be saved. And through simple faith in Jesus, I can be saved by trusting Him and receiving Him. Not by getting baptized, not by joining a church, not by being Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or Presbyterian, but by being saved through the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that I have a hope of heaven. Only way. Now thank God I am saved. And thank God if you're not saved, you can be saved. But don't think you can earn it on your own or that the church can give you salvation because the only one that can save the soul of a person is Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith in Him. And so the beginning of chapter 7 is all about futility. And then the last half of the chapter describes the futility of the Christian in trying to overcome the flesh by his own strength. Now, many spend their whole lives trying to achieve salvation and they never have peace. And many try to spend their whole lives trying by willpower or by doing strange things to try to mortify the flesh. I mean, there was a time in history that men, in trying to deal with their sinful tendencies, would beat themselves with whips and take all kinds of unscriptural vows. But the way to deal with sin in our lives is not through strange methods or through unbiblical vows, but through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's futile for us to try to overcome the old nature in our own strength when the Holy Spirit of God within us has all the strength and power we need to have the victorious Christian life. Now, he goes on to say, well, let's see what he said there in chapter 7 and verse number... Well, the preacher lost his verse there. Verse number 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, I delight in the Word of God. God saved me when I was 15. I started reading the Bible when I was 15 years old. Didn't know where Genesis was when I started reading the Bible. Didn't know anything about God or the Bible. Just started reading the Bible after I got saved. And 25 years later, I still delight in reading the Word of God. But but it's not always easy. Even though I delight in the Word of God, there's still the tendency to do wrong. That's what Paul's saying. Even though I delight in the Word of God and I delight in pleasing the Lord, there's still the tendency to do the wrong thing. So chapter 7 is full of futility of man trying to achieve what he cannot achieve apart from God in his life. All right, one of the most important steps towards victory spiritually is acknowledging that I can't have confidence in my own flesh, but I must have confidence in God. All right, the second word is the word frustration. Frustration. Verses 15 through 24 describe the frustration of a sincere believer. It describes the strife of two opposing natures. And it's something that's easy to picture in Paul because Paul got saved as an adult and his life after salvation was so different that it's easy to compare his life before and after. Especially since he had two names. And it's easy to call the old nature Saul of Tarsus. That zealot, violent, calloused, uncaring, put Christians to death, persecuted, so zealous for his religion that he couldn't abide anyone else believing differently. They must be put to death. That was Saul of Tarsus. Prideful, boastful, arrogant. And then you've got, after he got saved, he was known by Paul the Apostle. Humble, compassionate, kind, loving, concerned about others. Living for Christ. And so there was a great difference between him before and after. And so, you know, now not all of us probably none of us got another name after we got saved. I'm still James Raspberry like I was before. But the character that I had before salvation is very different than the character I try to have now after salvation. But sometimes I still see in myself the bad qualities and the bad character traits that I had before I got saved and the bad habits I had before I got saved. How about you? You say, not me, preacher. I got saved at 6 and, you know, and I was a pretty bad 4-year-old, but I got over that. Well, I believe people can get saved when they're kids. Absolutely. Jesus didn't say for children to become like adults. He said us adults have to become like children to be saved. And so children get saved. And so I got saved when I was 6 years old and man, I wasn't doing anything bad before that except little kid stuff. What do I have to worry about? Well, you still have the possibility of the works of the flesh coming up in your life because your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa was still Adam. And so you have to be careful to watch out for things, especially teenagers. Hey, just because you got saved as a kid doesn't mean you don't have the same desires sometimes that other teenagers have or the same tendencies that other teenagers have. That's why it's important for you to live right. And keep yourself clean and keep yourself away from bad influences. Now, notice in verse 15, he said, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. Notice this, but what I hate, that I do. Notice he hated his sinful tendencies. I think one of our great weaknesses, one of our great problems, is we really don't hate sin like we should. It's kind of a pet sin. It's just something we tolerate. It's not so bad. Paul hated his sinful tendencies. Notice also in verse 17, he said, but sin dwelleth in me, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. See, so sin is still present in us. It dwells in us. And I got saved, but my old nature is still there, so I've got to be aware of that. It dwells with us. Notice in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You can't trust your flesh. Now, if you want to write something down, write this down. It's hard to do good and easy to do wrong. Am I right? It's hard to do good and easy to do wrong. Those of us who have kids, I have four kids, all teenagers now. Bess almost, she's in college, but I didn't have to teach them to lie. They just started doing that on their own. I had to teach them not to. I practiced the Barney Fife school of parenting. Nip it in the bud, amen. Got to nip it in the bud, Andy. Got to nip it in the bud. And when they were little, they lied. Boy, they got in trouble. They didn't have to be taught how to lie. They didn't learn that in Sunday school. All right, kids, today we're going to learn how to lie. No, we have to learn how to be honest. Because lying comes naturally, doesn't it? It's easy to do wrong, and it's hard to do right. It's easy to watch TV. It's hard to pray. Amen. It's easy to stay home and hard to go to church sometimes. It's easy to be carnal and hard to be spiritual. It's easy to read a website and hard to read our Bibles. Isn't that something? I can get up in the morning and I can check my Facebook and scroll down my wall and I can check out the sports news and I can check. I always go to Craigslist, see if there's anything free I want. And I scroll through all these web pages and stuff, and it doesn't bother me a bit. But sometimes sitting down and read my Bible, it suddenly becomes hard. Am I right? We sit there and look at that screen for half an hour, but reading our Bible for 5 minutes is hard because it's easy to do wrong and hard to do right. It's easy to fit in with culture. It's hard to stand for God. It's easy to get addicted. It's hard to break an addiction. Boy, it's so easy to get hooked on something, and it takes weeks and sometimes months and sometimes years to get off of it. That's our sinful nature. It's easy to yield to temptation, hard to resist it. It's hard to do good and easy to do wrong. You can't trust the flesh. Look at Romans 13. Still there in Romans. Romans 13 and verse number 12. Romans 13 verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, we give our flesh too many opportunities. Don't give it opportunities. Don't make provision for it. Don't feed it. Don't play with sin. Don't tease yourself with temptation. Don't learn the fine art of cover up and concealment. Learn the fine art of resistance and saying no. We allow a little dishonesty, a little strife, a little envy, a little darkness. We lie to our spouses. We cover things up on our computers. We live a double secret life, and God sees all of it, and eventually other people will too. How much easier it is just to put those things off and live honestly as in the day, as though people are watching, not sneaking around in the shadows. Live right, live clean, live decent, live righteously. And stop making opportunities for your flesh. You can't trust the flesh. That's why it's important to have standards in your life. There's some lines you should draw and say, no, I don't cross those lines. I don't do that. I don't go there. I don't hang with that kind of crowd. I don't go those kinds of places. I want to do right. I'm not trying to be better than others. I'm simply trying to be the Christian I ought to be. So I don't do those things. An old preacher years ago, many of you will remember the name Lee Robertson. Pastored for over 40 years, had a ministry of like 60 or 70 years He retired probably too young. He probably thought he was at the end of his life, and then he kept preaching another 30 years as an evangelist. But he had a rule that he would not be alone with any woman that wasn't his wife. Not in his car, not in his office. And you know, that man had a ministry of all those decades, never had one touch of scandal attached to his life or ministry. Not one. It's a simple rule that he set in place in his life, and it kept him out of trouble. You say, was he afraid of? Afraid all the women were after him? I don't know what he was afraid of, but I'll tell you one thing, he never got in trouble. It's a lot easier to build a fence at the top of the cliff than keep an ambulance down there at the bottom. It's a lot easier just to keep from falling off than to get put back together. If you're down at the bottom, if you fell off, I want to help put you back together. But I'd rather us have a fence so that people don't fall into sin and wreck their lives. Now, Paul compared his carnal nature to a body of death in verse 24. Chapter 7, verse 24 says, "O wretched man that I am." See the frustration. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul was a deeply spiritual man, and he was very sensitive concerning his walk with God and his spiritual life, far more than many of us are. And it grieved him to his heart that he was constantly having these conflicts. I read this in a commentary, Barnes Notes, that some have supposed that he was referring to a practice by ancient tyrants who punished certain prisoners by strapping a corpse to their back, a dead body to their back, and made them for days carry that corpse around, whether they were asleep, where they're going down the street. They had to carry that dead, decomposing body on their back. Now, we don't know for sure if that's what Paul was referring to, but he talked about that body of death. And maybe he felt like that old sinful nature was like having to go around through his life with a dead, corrupt, stinking corpse on his back, because it grieved him so deeply, because he wanted so much to have a clean, pure, spiritual life. So we're discussing first futility, then frustration. But I want to leave on a positive note, because the Bible does, and that's faith. Faith. Notice verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We're not left without hope. Chapter 7 describes our futility, but not God's futility. I cannot produce salvation, but God can. I cannot produce sanctification, but God can. I cannot overcome these tendencies, but God can help me to overcome these tendencies, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And so I have faith and I have hope that I can enjoy the life God wants me to have, and I can enjoy the blessings God wants me to have. That the Spirit-filled life and the fruit of the Spirit is not something that's just way out there that none of us can really enjoy except monks living in caves somewhere. That no one who lives a normal life can enjoy such blessings. But we can enjoy such blessings. It's the birthright of every child of God. We've learned to live a godly life and learn to live spiritually. Through Christ, you can. The path forward requires we reckon properly. Our old nature is real, but through Jesus Christ, we can do what we ought to do. And if you're not saved tonight, through Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Your family can have a Christian father and a Christian husband and a Christian mother and a Christian home. And you can have peace in your heart and know that you're saved and your sins are forgiven and heaven's your home when you die. And have the peace that passes all understanding, and the opportunity to enjoy a life more abundant.